Well, after World War I, Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris with some of his Arab friends. He showed them the sights of the city, showed them the Arch of the Triumph, the Louvre, and Napoleon's tomb. But none of these things really impressed them. The things that really impressed them and interested them the most was the faucet in the bathtub in the hotel room. They would repeatedly turn it on and off. They sat there and stared at the water coming out of the faucet. They found it amazing that one could turn a handle and get all the water that they wanted. Well, later, when they were ready to leave Paris and return to the East, Lawrence found them in the bathroom with wrenches trying to disconnect the faucet. "You see," they said, "it is very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets. If we have them, we will have all the water we want." Well, Lawrence had to explain that the effectiveness of the faucets did not lie in the faucets themselves, but in the immense reservoir of water to which they were attached. And he had to point out that behind this lay the rain and the snow fall in the Alps. You ask, so what does that have to do with what we are talking about here today? Well, likewise, our faith must be in God. Many things can distract us and stop up the faucets of our faith. What happens when the faucet gets stopped up? How did it get stopped up? What can hinder our faith in God? Well, this afternoon, I would like to look at four enemies of faith and what we can do to guard against them. First of all, we should ask, what is faith? Well, that is a complete sermon or many sermons in itself, but we can turn to Hebrews 11. Here we are in the faith, what is known as the faith chapter. Now let's read verse 1 and verse 6. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith, simply, this is a very simple definition, is believing God and doing what he says. And these faucets that I mentioned, our faucet must be hooked up to the correct source. It must be hooked up to God in Jesus Christ. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Here we'll read some more about faith, our faith. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And here we read, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou hast doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? A faucet by itself is useless. You have to turn it on. You must do something. Turning on the faucet works. Obeying, doing what God says. source of our faith is God and Jesus Christ. You can think of faith as the faucet. We have to have the right source. We also have to do something in order to turn that faucet on to get that faith, to have that faith. There are two aspects of faith. There's the believing aspect. Satan believes that there is a God. He knows that there is a God. We read that in James verse 19. But there's the second part, the second aspect of faith, and that is the obedience. Faith without works is dead. We have to do it. We have to have works. We can't just believe. There are two parts to it, and they're both very, very important. We all know that we should keep the Sabbath day by not working. But will we do things? Will we work? Even though we know that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy? Working is not just going to the job that pays you money. We have to have works, not just the belief in something. We all know that we should tithe. We're told that we should tithe. But it can be very easy to take that money and use it for our own purposes. We have faith, but do we always have the works? You know, an old bush pilot painted the word faith on one wing of his plane and works on the other. He knows that if he has to have both wings or he will fall right out of the sky. The same holds true for you and I. We have to have both aspects of faith. We have to believe, but we also have to do. We have to have the action part, or we will fall straight out of the sky, the spiritual sky. Faith is believing God and doing what he says. God always has our best interest in mind. Always. So this afternoon I'd like to look at four enemies of faith. Four things that can get our minds off of both aspects. Not only believing in God, but doing what he says. And the first aspect that I'd like to look at, the first enemy of faith, is anxious care, is worry, being too concerned about things. And if you would turn with me to Matthew 6, Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, we read, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" We could keep reading here, but I think you get the point, is that God has our best interest in mind. When push comes to shove, God will provide. He will provide a way for us. Doesn't mean we can sit back and expect God to do everything for us. Once again, we have our part to do. But we must believe, we must have faith that God will provide. And then we must act that way. We must act as if we truly believe that. With our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul. Worry has been defined as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. You notice that? You worry about something, you can't think about anything else. Your mind is consumed with that thing that you're worrying about. We can't let ourselves get to that point. Doesn't mean that things aren't serious and that we shouldn't think about them, but we can't let them take total control over us, where we can't think about anything else. I know I've been myself, you get to the point where you can worry and you forget to pray. And it's easy to sit back and think, well, that would never happen. I can't be that worried about anything. But it does happen. And we shouldn't let it happen. When we start worrying about things, it can affect every area of our lives. As I said, it can take over. You know, if we think back of our lives as children didn't worry about having a house to come home to every evening. They knew it would be there. They didn't worry about having, for the most part, I don't think many of us worried about having food on the table when we came home. We had parents that took care of us. And in the same way, today we have a parent that loves us more than anything and will not let us go hungry, will not let us go without the things that we need. That's the important thing, the things that we need. Our parent, God, cares about us so much, not just us, cares about all of humanity so much. He just asks us to do what he asks us to do, to obey him. Yet we can look today and we see and we hear the news is so negative. I don't know how many people watched the debate this week. What a downer. It's so negative. Hard to have any positive outlook if you watch that. That's not the way God desires it to be. The news would have us to be consumed, once again, to worry about all the diseases that are going around, the economy, the border crisis. You can just keep the list going. Just pick your favorite subject. And these days, they're all negative. And that's not that they're all not serious items, but we can't let those items consume us. We know that God has promises. God has a plan for all of mankind. And our hope, our faith needs to be in that, and we have to act accordingly, not be consumed by worry, anxious thoughts. Somebody has said that ulcers are caused not by what you eat, but what is eating you. And how true that is. If we're worried all the time, we don't have faith. Do we sometimes put too much worry and concern into the physical things in life? The words the Bible has to talk about this, don't say to don't think about them or to plan, but it does say don't worry. We are comforted, or we should be comforted, by having a relationship with God. We know that God will take care of us. Those around us in the world, they don't have God to depend on. They don't have God to trust in. They don't see God's plan. So what else do they have to do? Worry. Worry they should. But we do not have that problem, or we should not have that problem. Our faith should be in our Father and His Son. And we should know that their plans for us and plans for all of mankind are perfect. And no matter the trials that we do go through, those trials are part of that plan. They're to strengthen us. We're to come out the other end of those trials stronger than we were when we went into them. Once again, it's not that we shouldn't think about them and that we shouldn't plan. It's that we cannot let those worries consume us. We have to keep our priorities straight. We can read Matthew 6, 31 to 34. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I think we all know Matthew 6, 33. But 6:31 reads, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Verse 32, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Do you and I truly believe that? Then we need to act on that belief. We're not to worry about the physical things, but we are to seek ultimately the spiritual. We are to seek them. We are to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Our priority should be the spiritual first, the physical second. When we have trials and tribulations, which each one of us will, where are we looking during that trial? Who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves to figure it out? Or are we trusting in God to give us the guidance and the wisdom to work it out? We should be trusting in God. And then working it out with what he shows us and teaches us to do. The second aspect or second enemy that we can look at is fear. This is taking that anxiety and that worry to the next level, to the level of fear. In Matthew 8:23, here we read the story. Jesus calms the storm is the heading in my Bible. Verse 23, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O ye of so little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." In verse 27, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" In verse 26, we read the word afraid, or it says fear in some translations. And that really is fear, being scared. This was not just a mild storm on the sea there. It wasn't just a little wake-up for the apostles. It was a big wake-up. This was serious. You and I find ourselves in certain trials. They're not little trials. They're serious trials. They're big trials. We can look back here, and why wasn't Christ scared? Because he knew God's plan. He knew what was going to happen. We know God's plan too. And it all works out for good in the end. But do we always think of that? Once again, we can get to the point where we can't think about anything else about the thing that we're worried about or fearful of. It consumes us. But we should have that type of faith and be so rooted in it and so know it so well that we don't get to that point. Once again, doesn't mean it's not a big trial, a serious trial. But we know the end. We know how, ultimately, how things will work out. Maybe not at that point in time, but the big picture, it will be all good. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The apostles were just amazed. Jesus Christ knew God's plan. He knew the ultimate outcome. So should we. God has promised to protect us. We read throughout the Bible in many, many, many places. But one of the places that we can look at is the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. You remember the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. The next verse is very key. They said, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They acknowledged that the trial that was upon them at that moment may end their physical lives. But they could see past that. They knew God's plan. And they knew that ultimately things worked out for the good. And that's why they were able to say what they said in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will obey God. We know our God. We know the promises that he has promised us. And that's just the way it is. In Psalm 56, we can read David's thoughts at one time on this matter. And you can read the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but this was David's assurance that he understood that God's protection was in place. God would protect him. It says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppressed me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they are many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That should be forethought right on the front of our minds, right on our foreheads. When we're going through trials, that ultimately our trust, our faith is in God's plan. And go down through the rest of this chapter. I ask you to read this chapter through at sometime later today. There are many, many key points in here of how to face trial and our thought process when we are going through that trial. Ultimately, we know that God knows what he is doing. Another story, there's a salesman in the wool business. He wanted to get to know his suppliers better, so he spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. During the night, the long wail of coyotes pierced the air. The shepherd's dogs growled and peered into the darkness. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, bleating pitifully. The shepherd tossed more logs onto the fire, and the flames shot up. In the glow, the salesman looked out and saw thousands of little lights. He realized those were the reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of the danger, he observed, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, looking for the enemies, but were keeping their eyes set in the direction of their safety, looking towards the shepherd. Do we do the same? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Here we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we look to Jesus Christ as the sheep are looking to the shepherd? Or do we look out carefully trying to find the enemies that are trying to attack us? No, we should keep our eyes focused on God and Jesus Christ. We should keep our eyes focused on God's Word and the safety that it affords us. The third enemy of faith, or a third enemy of faith, is doubt. Turn with me to Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. This is the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And we know the story after that. Peter stepped out of the boat that started to walk Jesus on the water. And he was doing a good job. He was walking right across the water. What happened? Peter lost focus. Started to look around the storm, the waves. He lost his focus, just as we do from time to time. We know that we should be looking to God in all things, looking to Jesus Christ. But it is easy to lose focus. When we do, doubt creeps in. We start to doubt what God has told us. We doubt ourselves. We doubt everything. We waver on decisions that we make. When we focus on ourselves, it increases our doubt. But when we keep our focus rock on Jesus Christ, God our Father, we are as strong as God is. God will lead us at that point. Peter got to the point where he said, I can't do this. We have to stop ourselves from getting to that point. Not that it's easy. Because once again, the trials are real. But we need to see past the trials. Many today are going through health issues. And those health issues are real. They're real trials. They range from the minor to the major. But one thing in common is that God is ultimately our healer. We need to look to God for comfort and for healing. Doesn't mean that we can't avail ourselves of a doctor or physical relief in some fashion, but we cannot let them take the place of God being our healer. We need to look to God first to heal us. You know, we're bombarded with, I don't know about you, but every time I turn the TV on, there's a new drug that you can take. There's a new name. It's just amazing. And if you believed everything they told you, we got it made in the shade. They've got something that fixes everything. All you do is take one pill. You know, 1,000 pills, but one pill for each one. And they all may help in some way, shape, or form. Not here saying they're good or bad. But ultimately, God expects us to come to Him and ask for His healing. And that's what we have to do. God always, once again, has our best interest in mind. We can't doubt our faith in God and His faith in us. When we obey Him, as it says, we could move mountains. And those words are not just a fairy tale. Those words are real. If we needed to move a mountain, and it was God's will that we did that, we would be able to do it. And we have to know that in the deepest part of our heart and the deepest part of our mind, that if it was God's will, that's what would happen if we obeyed Him. Well, a fourth enemy of faith, our faith, is human reason. And if you haven't caught on yet, all four of these are related. They're all woven into one. They're different aspects of the same. But turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. In verse 5, we'll start. Matthew 16, verse 5. And here we read, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse 8, we come across, why reason among yourselves? We can come up with various reasons for doing certain things. It's very easy for us to justify our actions under almost any situation. If we look around, man throughout history has been able to justify some of the most horrendous actions ever. Killing each other, you know, just because of this, that, or the other reason. We all know. And it says, do not kill. But man reasons around that. And we can fall into that too. It's very easy to fall into the trap of human reasoning. You know, Mr. Sean Corleyou many times talked about a show that he once watched. It was the Exodus Decoded. It was a show on the History Channel. And it was about the Israelite Exodus, but it kind of focused in, at least portions of it, focused in on the plagues of Egypt. And in this 2-hour documentary, they were justifying, reasoning, how scientifically the miracles that God performed with the plagues, how science could reason those away. You take God right out of the equation. And I can always remember every time Mr. Corleyou mentioned this, he said, two hours of my life that I'll never get back. And I watched that more out of curiosity than anything else to see exactly, you know, how bad it was. And it was horrendous. You know, they talked about how the earthquake caused gas leaks, that this gas came up and bubbled in the Nile, in the water, and made it turn red. It's like, well, that's nice. The color of the water was red, but that's not what it says in the Bible. It talks that the water was turned to blood. How did that happen? That's a little bit beyond it being the color red. And he talked about the darkness. Well, yeah, that was a volcano too. That had ash that blocked the sunlight. And that the firstborn Egyptians, they all slept on the first level of the bunk beds. And so that's why they died, because the poisonous gas only came up so far and killed those that were on the first level of the bunk beds. And those, you know, the second and third born or whatever were on higher levels. And you know, when you look at it with truth, and looking at what God says in His Word, you could just see how it was just all, everything was just reasoned away. And so easily believed that this was the way it was, and that science could explain everything. Well, science does explain a lot. And I'm not here to say that we shouldn't study science. Science, I've found, shows us so much more how God is involved in everything that we see around us. Scientifically, if you can't prove that there's a God and that God set things up for mankind, has a plan, you're not a very good scientist. But why do people use human reasoning? They don't want to depend on God. They want to depend on themselves. We need to be careful and not fall into that trap. We need to depend on God. We should want to depend on God. I don't know about you, but I know God's a whole lot smarter than I am. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Turn to chapter 6 in verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. We read, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 through 19. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of which is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We need to be careful of the things that we hear, and we need to prove all things. In last week's split sermon, we were admonished to not believe everything that we hear, but to act upon that and to prove those words that we hear. We need to go back and prove them for ourselves. We can't just take other people's word for it. Doesn't mean that the people that are saying those things are wrong. It just means that we need to look into all things ourselves. We need to be very careful because Satan is very devious and is out to deceive each one of us. And who is he focusing on the most? He's focusing on those that are as close to God as they can be. He doesn't need to focus on those folks that are not. He's already got them in his hand. They're already in the corral. We're like those extra sheep that are out wandering around, and he's out looking for us. We need to keep our eyes on the shepherd. We need to keep our minds in God's word. We need to be careful, and we need to be aware of the enemies of our faith. We need to guard against those enemies. We went over four of those enemies of faith today. The first one that we went over was worry. And we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do, worry will not consume us. The second of those enemies that we looked at today was fear. And we read many places that God knows what he is doing. He has a great plan for all of mankind. It's a perfect plan. And we must trust him. And we must act like we trust him. The third enemy was doubt. We can't be distracted by the physical. Ultimately, the spiritual needs to be the driving force in our lives. It needs to be our priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Fourth enemy of faith that we looked at today was human reasoning. Once again, we need to think of the spiritual first. If we think of the spiritual first, we will not fall into the trap of our own human reasoning or somebody else's reasoning. The way to defeat the enemies of faith, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Here we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Yes, that's you and I. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We need, above all, to put and take that shield of faith. Our belief in God and acting as we do, and quenching all the fiery darts that Satan fires at us. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Today we looked at an analogy of a faucet. Faith is a faucet. We're reminded that that faucet doesn't act by itself. It needs to be hooked up to the correct source. And in this case, if we hook up to the correct source, we're hooked up to an endless source of God's Holy Spirit. But then we have to turn the faucet on. We have to do our part. We have to have faith in God, in Jesus Christ. We have to do the works. Faith without works is dead. So as I said, those four enemies of faith, the worry, the fear, the doubt, the human reasoning. And remember that faith is believing God and doing what he says. Let's continually be on guard against the enemies of faith. Let's keep our spiritual armor on, and above all, let each one of us take the shield of faith so that we can quench those fiery darts that Satan throws at us every day of our lives. Let's continually be strong and guard our faith.